Please take your Bibles and turn in them with me first to Isaiah chapter 51. I'll read verses 1 through 11. It's found on page 777 in the Pew Bibles, Isaiah 51. We'll also read from the Gospel account of Luke, and it's from Luke that our text is taken this evening. People of God, hear now the very words of God. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation, for a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near, my salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look at the earth beneath. For the heavens vanish like smoke, the earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Let us turn then also to the Gospel account of Luke, chapter 23, beginning at verse 26. It's found on page 1124 in the Pew Bibles, Luke 23. We'll read verse 26 through 49. Our focus will be on verse 43. Speaking of the soldiers and of Jesus, and as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." and they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." He said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly, this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for the spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. Our text again is verse 43. "And he said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" Congregation, we gather on this Friday evening. It's often called Good Friday to especially commemorate, remember the death of Jesus at the cross there on Golgotha. His death once for all 2,000 years ago. While hanging on that cross, Jesus spoke seven times, and each of those times is referred to as a word from the cross, even if it might have consisted of more than just one word. Last year, we considered the first word from the cross found in verse 34 in this reading. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This evening, we consider the second word from the cross there in verse 43. "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the second word from the cross of paradise regained. Paradise regained. First, we consider that this word is a gracious word, a gracious word. Now, this second word from the cross, it's a wonderful complement to the first word from the cross. The first word was one spoken of forgiveness. The second word is of paradise regained. As we saw from our series through Genesis, as we know, it was because Adam sinned against God that Adam and Eve were banished from paradise, from the Garden of Eden. And ever since that time, mankind has lived in exile, has lived outside of paradise. However, with sin being forgiven, it's only fitting then that paradise be declared to have been regained. And surely God's grace is evident here. Even though no grace is given to our Lord, who, while speaking this word to the thief, the criminal, he is enduring God's wrath against our sin, so that our sin might be forgiven, so that we might have paradise restored to us. Jesus speaks a gracious word to this man who is a criminal. This criminal, this thief, as he is commonly called, even admits he deserves what he is getting at the hand of the Romans. He says in verse 41 to the other criminal, "We indeed justly, we are receiving the due reward of our deeds." That the Lord Jesus should speak a word, a kind word, a word of entering paradise to this criminal. That was great grace. Grace that Rome was not showing to him. Rome seeking to punish him for his crime, not only punish, but making, as we heard recently, suffer. But there's more of grace here. Grace in the second word, for not only was the man a criminal worthy of punishment, he was hung on a cross. He was crucified. And that meant he was accursed, not just by Rome, but under God's law, declared accursed by that law given to Moses, which, if we turn to Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, it says, a hanged man is cursed by God. Therefore, for Jesus to speak to this cursed man, he would be with Jesus in paradise. That's a word of grace. Favor shown to one who deserves the opposite. Here in Christ is the overflowing of God's grace. For the first man, Adam, he was exiled justly from paradise because of one sin against God. But the second Adam, Jesus the Christ, he declares paradise open to a man who had committed more than one sin, who had committed many sins, who was declared accursed by God's law. Here is grace. For Jesus to even acknowledge this criminal is an act of great grace. But there's more. We find it in this thief's request itself and in Jesus' response. The thief, what did he ask? Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The thief asked simply to be remembered when Christ comes. Now, it would be just as good, perhaps better, to read when you come in your kingdom rather than into your kingdom. The thief has his eye, it appears, on the last day. The last day of this world, when the dead would be raised and the kingdom of heaven would come in its glory. This was the commonly accepted hope of the Jews, other than the Sadducees. The coming of God's kingdom in a moment of great glory at the end of time, from what this thief seems to draw, maybe from his teaching that he had on his mother's knee, for he had forsaken that life long ago. But maybe he remembers of what they had been taught about that kingdom. And he remembers, and in faith he defends Christ, who would not defend himself against the other criminal there. The thief then asked Jesus, remember me when Jesus would come in the power, the glory of the kingdom on that last day to raise the dead, to restore the earth. But Jesus brings something unexpected to the Jewish mind, even though the scriptures had foretold it. Jesus does not simply answer with regard to the end of time, where the thief had his eye. But Jesus draws comfort for this day. Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. That brings out even more of this great grace of the second word of Christ. There is not only hope for the future, some coming day. There is hope now. There is hope today. Now, to many of the Jews and the faith that they had, real atonement was not something they grasped. They had sacrifices, and they had a declaration of sinfulness, and they knew they needed to look for forgiveness, but there was often an ignorance about what really had to happen in order for the just, holy God to forgive sins. God cannot simply wave his hand and say, your sins are gone. His justice won't allow it. Even if the sinner acknowledges his faults and seeks to undo them, this criminal says, yes, I have sinned, it's just. Something more is needed. So it appears to the mind of flesh that the criminal, isn't he atoning for his faults? He admitted his sin. He's suffering for it. He's trying to defend the innocent Jesus. Maybe we're moved to compassion for this fellow. We ought to be. Who admits his debt to justice while acknowledging Christ's innocence? Would he simply need to wait then until the resurrection of the just to enter into his inheritance as a repentant son of Abraham? No. There's more wrong with the world. There's more wrong with us than the fleshly mind grasps. This man is a criminal. Yes. This man is accursed by God's law given through Moses. Yes. But there's even more. He is one of the race of man, a fallen in Adam. All of us are condemned by nature in Adam. Although created good and upright, Adam sinned against God, and because Adam was the head of the human race, his first sin is credited to every human being. Each one of us is conceived and born in sin, the sin of Adam, imputed, declared by God right from the get-go to be a sinner. We are totally depraved. It mars every part of us. By nature, nothing good dwells in us. This is where God's grace shines so brightly. Grace comes in that the criminal doesn't have to wait until the last day. But because Jesus is dying today, because Jesus is truly, really, fully atoning for the sin of his people today, this day, as they're speaking together, there is grace beyond what this thief can even grasp. There is real payment for all that thief's sins now. Because Jesus is enduring the wrath of God against sin. Jesus is becoming sin so that this thief could become the righteousness of God. More than the righteousness of the law, more than the righteousness of Rome, the righteousness of God. God's grace is shown in that this thief's sins are being fully paid for by Jesus, so he will never have to pay for any of them at all, ever. Jesus paid it all. He paid the price of this thief's sins. He paid the price of the sins of all his people. Of all those who entrust themselves to him, of you, of me. The thief is someone who trusts. He had heard Jesus' first word, that of forgiveness. He hoped in Jesus and he confessed what he believed about Jesus. He is innocent. He is righteous. He is king. The thief thought of the Jewish hope. There would be a resurrection at the end of time. And he hoped that when Jesus came then in his kingdom at that time, the thief would be remembered, would not be forgotten in the grave. And Jesus in his grace promises to the thief something greater than the thief can imagine. Real forgiveness, true forgiveness, being right with God, absolutely. Because of the sacrifice of Christ on his behalf, there's grace. The thief has his sins forgiven now. So that the thief, by God's grace, has a right to enter into paradise today. He does not have to wait until the end of time. He does not have to wish that God will somehow cancel his debt, will he? Grace to this thief comes in that Jesus paid his debt to God's justice fully. So the criminal now has a right to paradise. This is a gracious word. This word is held before us this evening as we consider closely the death of Jesus on the cross. And that question then comes to us, though. What do you make of this one? Was he innocent? Was he righteous? Is he a king? What do you make of yourself? Acknowledge your sin and guilt. Acknowledge that you deserve God's wrath because of your sin. I need to acknowledge that always too. By God's grace, repent of your sins daily. Turn from them, disown them, and confess Christ as this thief did. Turn to Jesus in faith, looking to receive forgiveness of your sins for the sake of Christ's blood shed on Golgotha's tree. Here is grace, and it's the only place you'll find grace. You won't find it from the Jewish religious leaders. You won't find it from Rome. You won't find it even from those who are suffering just what you and I deserve too. We're in the same boat. You'll find it from Christ. You'll find it in him. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And I urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. Don't doubt God's appeal. That a sinner, a criminal, can can be fully reconciled with God through Jesus. It's a gracious word. It is also a trustworthy word. And we move to that in our second point, a trustworthy word. Jesus literally replied to the criminal, "Amen. To you I say, today with me you will be in paradise." Jesus begins his reply to the thief with the word, "Amen." Children, that just doesn't mean prayer's over. Amen means, like our catechism says, this is sure to be truly. It is a trustworthy word Jesus speaks. It's trustworthy in the first place because Jesus spoke it. Jesus never spoke one lie. Throughout his life, he never lied, and whatever he committed to, he fulfilled. With Jesus, the command of God to let your yes be yes, your no be no, was fulfilled, as it had been in no other human. Jesus spoke rightly, perfectly, truly. He himself is the way, the truth, and the life. Therefore, even without the amen, what Jesus spoke is trustworthy, is true. But even more, it is the king, as that thief confesses, with a kingdom. It's the king who speaks the word. The thief has trust that Jesus is the king of the Jews, that that inscription over the cross speaks truly. And Jesus will come in his kingdom. He doesn't make his request of someone other than the king. He doesn't make it of Pilate. He doesn't make it of anyone else but Jesus. And no one else has the authority to grant that request. The king hears it. The king answers it. And no one can annul it. The king's word of promise will stand. It is trustworthy. But even more, Jesus responds, the thief will be in paradise in this day. Jesus elevates in his answer to more than simply what the thief thought of as the kingdom. Jesus doesn't say kingdom. He says paradise. Paradise is something only God has a right to confer upon someone. Who created paradise in the first place, children? It was God. Who was it, children and young people, who cast Adam and Eve out of paradise? It was God. Jesus speaks the word of God and of man, of one who has always followed through on his word, one who has the authority to carry out that word. One who is himself the word, the one who bestows every good and perfect gift. This word is trustworthy. It is true. Now, to earthly eyes, this man on a cross, it's laughable. You might think, is that thief mocking Jesus? Well, if it wasn't for what he said earlier, you might think that. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. You could put it that way and say, yeah, maybe he's mocking. But not from how he defended Jesus. This was no mockery. It's not laughable. Jesus is about to die on the cross when he makes this promise. Those who mock Jesus, they'll mock this promise as well. But to the one who has faith, the one who does not live by sight, but lives by faith, who Jesus is, what he has done, that word that the world laughs at, that seems so impossible to the eyes of faith, it is trustworthy, it is true. More than all the promises of Pilate or the religious leaders or those who walk around free and the soldiers who now mock the one who's on the cross. Trust in Jesus brings trust in his word, no matter what the world and your own flesh says otherwise. That trust, our trust, is based on who Jesus is and what he's done. Jesus is paying the price for the criminal's sin. After he completes his suffering, when Jesus says, "It is finished," there is nothing more to pay. Were the thief to somehow survive, he won't, but if for somehow he could survive for 100 years yet, Jesus could have uttered this assurance he did. Well, maybe not the today being in paradise, but the being in paradise, the truth of it, the amen. Jesus pays for all his sins. God, for the sake of Christ, truly forgives the sins of all those who trust in Jesus. There's nothing more we ever need to add. There's nothing more you or I can add. This is a trustworthy word that God, because of Christ's atonement, will never hold against me any of my sins or my sinful nature with which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, in his grace, God grants to me the righteousness of Christ and frees me forever from judgment. That is sure. That is trustworthy. Based upon who Jesus is and what he has done. Based upon the person and work of Christ. And Jesus speaks that word, amen, truly, to give confidence and assurance to the thief. To you and me. So we wouldn't doubt. Brothers and sisters, what about you? Have assurance of your salvation. Jesus desires you to be assured of your salvation. Those who trust in him alone, who cry out, Lord, remember me. As you look to Jesus in true faith, have assurance of your salvation. And you do. Why? Because you're looking away from yourself. You're looking away from what you deserve because of your sin. Like that thief, you're looking away from yourself. You're looking to Jesus. And his work on your behalf. Is there doubt in your heart, believer? Do your sins rise up and cause you to doubt your salvation? Turn to Christ in faith and hear from him this assurance. You hear this trustworthy word. Truly, I say to you, you will be with me in paradise. Now for us, perhaps not today. Maybe. We don't know our time. Someday. The assurance is the same. You will be in paradise. What a promise. It's part of the message God gives us in the Lord's Supper. We come to the table in faith to have our faith strengthened, to feast upon Christ. Don't doubt God's goodwill toward you in Jesus, believer. Instead, come, be assured, strengthened, blessed. Why? So you can go out and live as God's child. Live in the midst of death. In light of that trustworthy word, live every day of your life. Live in humble confidence that God is your Father for the sake of Christ, his Son. Live knowing that the trials and the sorrows and the pains of this life don't speak of God's wrath against you, but are used by God for his glory and your sanctification, your growth, your good. Think of that thief. How much more us then? Hear Christ's word of promise. Believe his trustworthy word and go through life in that confidence. There's no other way really to live. Jesus spoke a trustworthy word to this thief. We must always trust his words as well. And as we trust in him and his word, we realize more and more just how blessed that word is. Blessing to us. And that's what we move to in our third point. It's a blessed word. This gracious word, this trustworthy word, it's also a blessed word. Consider this criminal. He had been rejected by Rome, rejected by his own people because of his crimes, yet Jesus has compassion on him. He tells him he'll be in paradise. And that was more than this thief expected. And in verse 42, he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Looking forward to that end of time, what blessedness to hear today. Here is blessedness. The thief will not wait in some shades. This very day his soul will be with Jesus in paradise. At the end of time, his body will be raised from the grave. Even though man rejected this thief for his crimes, and rightly so, God, because of Christ, has accepted him, has blessed him. I'll go back to what Jesus said. Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Notice Jesus did not say you will be in purgatory. Jesus did not say you will be in the realm of the dead. He said paradise. Jesus equates his kingdom with paradise, with heaven. He brings together what was expected at the end of time with what the believing, repentant thief would experience immediately upon death that day. Blessedness, unmixed with sorrow, unmixed with suffering. Oh, the thief is suffering at that moment. He will suffer as they come later and break his legs as he dies, but his suffering will cease. Suffering from pain, suffering from sin. Here is blessedness. It's a word of blessedness. But more, the thief asked Jesus to remember him. The thief was humble. He was not looking for great honor or recognition. He wasn't like James and John, the disciples of Jesus, who wanted positions of honor and authority and power in Jesus' kingdom. This thief simply wanted to be in the same kingdom. Same kingdom. To not be forgotten. Look what Jesus says. You will be with me. The thief will be with Jesus in paradise. He's not only remembered, he's exalted. He's present with the King of the kingdom of heaven. And the King does not push him away or grudgingly give it. With me. And on that we want to focus a moment. The criminal wants to be in the same kingdom. Jesus says he'll be with him. Heaven's a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace, as the song goes. The greatest blessing of heaven, though, will be with Jesus. We will be with the one who humbled himself, who took upon himself our nature. We'll be with the one who loved us to the point of suffering agony beyond what we can understand, so we never will suffer it, even though we deserve it because of our sin. We will be with the one who has loved us with an everlasting love, who watches over us during good, for good, not evil. Here is blessedness, to be with Jesus. And in that word paradise, we find more of the blessedness Jesus brings. Adam was placed in the Garden of Eden, the first paradise, having all his earthly needs supplied, without any pain, without any sorrow. Sin had not yet entered the world. But Adam had the possibility of sinning, of losing paradise. And that's what happened. The blessedness Jesus speaks of, though, we know from Scripture, it is a blessedness that cannot be lost. Jesus restores to us what Adam lost, but even more, it's a greater, it's a better paradise than that from which Adam was exiled. It's one from which there is no exile. Because the death of Christ covers us for time and eternity. That word was not spoken to Adam, you will be with me in paradise. It said, I'm putting you in paradise, now guard it and keep it. But Christ covers us for time and eternity. So our sins are forgiven forever. We are forever secure, never to fall away, kept by his grace and power forever. What we read of in Isaiah 51 comes true. From verse 3 in Isaiah 51, the Lord has comforted Zion. He has comforted all her waste places through Christ's sacrificial death. God has made her wildernesses like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. How true. We see that even with this thief. No greater wasteland of mankind than a criminal accursed on the cross, yet that very day be with Jesus in paradise. What Jesus, by his Spirit, predicted through Isaiah in verse 11 has come true. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy. Sorrow, sighing shall flee away. The one who is Emmanuel, who is God with us, declares what he has done with his work of redemption. Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And in his presence is fullness of joy. There is eternal life. There is eternal blessedness. Congregation, in God's providence, you and I, we experience joys and sorrows. But Jesus speaks a word of unmixed blessing to us. Have you called out to Jesus to be remembered? Look to him every day in faith. Not with earthly eyes that sees a failed political figure, but the eyes of faith that sees the heir of David, God's anointed one, accursed for your sins, granting you the right to be with him in paradise, risen on the third day, sending his Spirit, bringing a foretaste, the beginnings of eternal life to us right now. The word is not only for the criminal here, that word today is, but the whole word isn't. It's for you and me. Blessedness found in Jesus. The second word from the cross speaks of paradise regained. Speaks of dwelling forever with Jesus in glory. We enjoy a foretaste of that now as we walk by faith, not by sight. For the Lord is never absent from us for a moment by his Spirit. But the fullness is yet to come. But hear the second word from the cross. Gracious word, trustworthy word, a blessed word. Hear it from the Savior of the world, and with faith hear this word. Receiving from Jesus all you need for time and eternity. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son, who has delivered us, and who wants us to be assured in our deepest distress, we will be with him in paradise. Grant us grace to walk by faith and not by sight. And in that faith to speak up for our Lord, confess who he is to a world that lacks that faith. To speak who he is so that you would, by your grace, work that faith in them. And bring others, perhaps criminals, but all sinners, each and every one of us, to bring us to him. Thank you for your grace. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.